We good?
Good.
Well, it is really good to be with you. When John called, I was thrilled to come to be with you this morning. Like Amy said, my name's Sean. I'm married to Carrie. We've got a little girl who's almost two. She'll be two in August. And another little girl who's 8 months old. So my wife's at home with the kids. And I've got to be honest with you, church at 9:45 in the morning is a little early for me. I used to pastor churches that met in the morning, but we've been meeting in the evenings because the building that we're in, that's the only space that we can do that. And so I've grown accustomed to sleeping in a little bit on Sunday mornings. So it's incredible to see how many people get up and get this place set up for us to worship together. I planted a church in Sacramento, and we used to meet in a space very much like this. And so in a lot of ways, I feel like I'm back home in a cement box with cold chairs. So, but like Amy said, to start the worship service, God is where it's holy when God is there. And when God's people are there, it is holy, and it's just exciting to be here. So let me pray for us as we look into God's word a little bit. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who pursues us, that you're a God whose love never fades, never grows dim, never gets impatient, never grows cold. Lord, we thank you that your faithfulness moves beyond us and through us and holds us even through difficult seasons. Jesus, I pray that you'd meet us here this morning. And Lord, there are, I'm sure, people here in our midst that carry a lot of burden this morning. And Father, I pray for your comfort, for your guidance, for your light to shine into their story. And Father, give us wisdom as a community how to support one another through those hard times. Lord, we seek you and we thank you that you are a God who overcomes. So we come to you in your name. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, John told me that you guys are going through a series called Shape, which deals with kind of how God has wired us and redeems us and uses every aspect of our being for other people's benefits. So if you haven't received one of these packets, there's more on the table back there. You can look through that, and I think it's pretty exciting. I kind of was laughing to myself when John said, all right, we've been through every part of it except for the experiences part. Would you preach on that? I said, so you've done all the fun stuff. You've talked about spiritual gifts, people's passions, people's abilities, all the things that make us feel good about ourselves. And I get to come talk about our experiences, the stuff that stinks a lot of times. And I said, I'd be glad to. Thanks, John. But it's exciting that he is graduating from school. That's just a huge load off. I remember when I graduated, man, it just felt so great. Have you ever noticed how much we love underdog stories? I love March because of March Madness. Man, that first weekend when all these 65 college basketball teams come together, you get these little schools with guys who are like my size playing all these incredible athletes, and to see that there might be this small possibility that one of those teams with a bunch of people under 6 feet tall might be able to compete and win. I just get so fired up that first weekend, and every time and there's an upset, there's something inside of me that just bubbles with joy. I don't fill out brackets. If you love to fill out brackets for March Madness, I don't do that because I actually get kind of upset when my upsets don't win, so I'm a little competitive. So I don't fill out brackets. That way I can just really enjoy the upsets when they actually happen. I know I'm going to be really unpopular here in a second, but I'm also a Denver Broncos fan. Oh, there's a couple. Wow. I was waiting to get stoned. And I, partly because I was born in Colorado, and so I grew up with that. And so for the rest of the Raiders fans in here, I love you. And there are some 49ers fans in the East Bay, too. Okay, and for any other fans, for that matter, except Dallas Cowboy fans, I'm really unpopular. Anyways, as a kid, the poor Broncos just got beat up by everybody, and so it just kind of grew in me this love for the underdog. I love sports for that reason. I am really rooting for Orlando tonight to beat the fake. the LA Fakers. Anyways, so I know I'm getting in a lot of trouble right now, but there's something in us that just absolutely loves the underdogs. We love movies that tell the story of somebody overcoming. We love to see the fight. We love to see people that we don't think or the world says they shouldn't win. When they win, I love like seeing Jason Bourne, a guy who's a pretty normal sized guy who's kicking everybody's butt. Like there's something in me that gets fired up about that. I've got to admit that I loved the movie Seabiscuit. I know it's sad. Some of you are like, dude. But I was on my couch when Seabiscuit was coming from behind to win that last race. I was so fired up to see this little underdog just fighting for a little horse, just doing so well. Every sports movie ever made is about the underdog, from Mighty Ducks to Hoosiers to what you name it. Last night, we were watching The Pursuit of Happiness again, and I think that's one of my favorite movies of all time, to see this dad struggling to provide for his son and fighting in line to get a space to sleep at night and to get food on the table for his son. Just this intense desire to overcome the circumstances. There's something very powerful that's knit into our being about the story of the underdog. And I think that that's partly to do with the fact that is the story of Jesus. That we are in a broken circumstance, and Jesus came to overcome. And for even people that don't know who Jesus is, or have never heard the name of Jesus, or are struggling to believe in the name of Jesus, that is the heartbeat of the gospel. That Jesus comes to give us victory to overcome, and it's powerful. And that's what we're going to be talking about today when we talk about experiences. Now, there are two kind of ideas that I want us to start out with as a foundation. One is the truth that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a psalm in the Old Testament that David, one of the great songwriters and poets of all time, writes these words. He said, "For you created my inmost being." He's talking to God here. "For God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." Man, that is a truth that I think most of us struggle to believe. When we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, we kind of go, "I don't know, I don't feel very fearfully and wonderfully made right now." There are things about us, the way our attitudes are, the way our bodies are, the way we interact, the way our minds work or don't work sometimes, the way we struggle in life, where we deeply believe that we are not fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is a constant battle in our minds over that basic, theological, powerful truth. But that is a truth that has to penetrate each part of our being. That's what the S-H-A-P stands for, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God believes that. He screams that into the core of our being, and it's so hard for us because the enemy wants us not to believe that. The enemy wants to whisper things in your ears that say, "You are not. You're junk. You're broken. You're not fearfully and wonderfully made. How could you be so dumb?" My wife was pregnant. She would always joke about pregnancy mind. I don't know if anybody who has been pregnant experiences that. These massive, like, omissions in the thinking. Like, she just forgets stuff all the time. She's like, "I don't know, I used to not be like this, but once I got pregnant, here I am." We feel this tension inside of us all the time, but Jesus came because he believed, as the Creator, as God, that each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so this morning, if you're doubting that, I am praying that you would have just the mustard seed of faith, just a little bit of courage to believe that deep within your soul, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul says it in a slightly different way when he says that we were created in Christ Jesus as God's workmanship. As God's, the Greek word there is poeia, which means where we get the word poem from, that you are God's piece of art. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God was in his workshop, in his gallery, working on you with every passion, every intention, every ounce of his creativity when he made you? He's painting and sculpting and creating you with that kind of passion and intention. That you are created in Christ Jesus as his piece of art. There's a battle going on in our minds every day, and for many of us, every minute of the day around that. It doesn't matter how educated you are, how attractive you are, how successful you are, how whatever you are, there is always this battle in our minds to believe that basic truth that God created us with that kind of intention and power and purpose and beauty. You are God's workmanship, his poem, his piece of art, his masterpiece. So when I think about that, I think about, wow. This is the foundation of how God looks at us. Wow. And this morning, I want you to go away just thinking, wow, I'm a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece. But we also know that there is the ow in wow, right? Because life, there's some ow. When Adam and Eve rebelled from God and decided that they knew better than God, there was a brokenness that entered into creation. So creation is beautiful and perfect and powerful and totally God's workmanship, but in the fall, ow entered the wow, and the curse entered the land, and we experience the curse all the time. There are trials that are totally beyond our control. There's an economic experience that many of us are fighting against that is beyond our control. There are trials, there are storms, there are natural disasters, there are physical things that we hit. My cousin, whom I love dearly, when she was 17, found out she had cancer in her thoracic cavity. They did some treatment for her. She overcame it. But that very treatment now gave her breast cancer, and she just went through surgery a couple of weeks ago for that and has also had skin cancer. Like, these are things that are part of the fall, that are under the curse of the fallen humanity and the fallen creation that we can't control. And there is ow in our experience that is totally beyond our control. Things that we struggle against every day. And so there's this tension in our mind where we're like, God, you have made me as your masterpiece. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. And we go, but man, today's hard. Ow. And we're fighting and we're struggling and we're trying to pay the bills and we're trying to love and we're trying to be in family when there's disruption and brokenness, and we're trying to be at work when there's discord and not sure if our jobs are going to still be there. And we fight every day going, ow, what is going on in this fallen place? And that is part of the human journey. And so every day I want you to look in the mirror and go, wow. But I also want you to be honest, because we're in this curse that there is the ow. And some of you have experienced trials that would blow my mind. And you're fighting just to be here this morning. But I want you to know that even though you're fighting just to be here this morning, that God can see that and loves you exactly where you're at, and you are not alone in your trial. Even if you feel totally isolated. That is one of the things that's most devastating about many trials that we go through, is they have a way of isolating us and making us feel absolutely alone. But God is there. The trials burden us. The other thing that burden us is just basic failure. We blow it, don't we? We make dumb choices. Absolutely dumb choices. One of my roommates in college, it's the funniest story. Maybe it's not funny to you, but it's really funny to me. So he got a student loan check, and he needed a car. He went out and bought a car that was way too expensive on his student loan check. He comes home and we're all, what are you doing? Buy a used car. Buy a little $500 beater. Don't buy a brand new car. What are you doing? And so he totally started to feel buyer's remorse. And he's like, you guys are right. He comes back the next night with another brand new car. It was a little bit cheaper. Like, what'd you do? How did you take the other car back? Because in our minds, we're like, you can't do that. Once you sign the contract, they're not going to take that car back. And he goes, well, I didn't know what to do. He goes, I tried to take the car back. I bought this other car. I tried to take this other car back. I thought it was like buying pants or something. I'm like, you have both cars? And he goes, yeah, I don't know what to do. So he took the more expensive first car back to the dealership, parked it on the lot, put the keys underneath the windshield wiper, and then left it. Well, on your student loan check. Dude, we do dumb things sometimes, don't we? We say things that just come out of our mouth. We treat people in ways that just are devastating. We're sinners. We do dumb stuff. We're broken. So not only is the ow just things that are beyond our control, things in life that we can't get our arms around, we can't control, but then we also add to the chaos by doing stuff like that. Just doing things that we're like, we lie, we're dishonest at times, we just do stupid stuff. Jesus constantly talked about our sin in relational terms. He talked about this rich young ruler who wanted to enter heaven, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, have you followed every commandment? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, do you love God and do you love your neighbor? And he said, yeah. He said, okay, I want you to go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And he walked away with total devastation because Jesus basically pointed out that even though he said he loved his neighbor, he loved money way more than he loved his neighbor. And so Jesus always talked about our brokenness, our own failures in relational terms, that even though we want to love people and we want to be loved by people, we're really selfish sometimes. And we really do things to protect our own interests and not the interests of others. And so there's this constant brokenness, this constant failure on our own part. The story of the prodigal is this young son who went to his dad and said, give me my money, give me what's mine. Which was basically a statement of, I want you dead. I totally disrespect every ounce of hard work that you put into establishing our family, and I want you to tear apart all of our estate and give me my portion. Totally disrespectful. That our failure is relational, our sin is relational, our sin is a brokenness against God and our brokenness against each other and our brokenness against ourselves. A great theologian, this guy named Cornelius Plantinga, says that sin is the disruption of created harmony and then the resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. In creation was total harmony, total intimacy, total beautiful relationship and unity. Sin is the disruption of that created harmony, and then our constant resistance to God putting it back together. So this deep ow that we experience is both trials outside and our failures that add to it. We're under this curse. 4.5 years ago, I came home from a Covenant big kind of pastor's meeting. And I was living in Sacramento at the time, just loved what I was doing. I thought I would be in Sacramento for the rest of my life. And I got home from that, and when I got home, I could tell that something wasn't quite right. And my wife looked at me, and I could tell something was off. And she said, she didn't say anything for about 4 or 5 days. And finally, at the end of that, I said, all right, you got to tell me what's going on. And she said, we're done. Totally out of the blue. I had no idea. And she said, you had no idea? I said, well, you know, every relationship struggles at times. It's kind of like a little termite hole in the wall, like, okay, I got to get to that. Not realizing that all of the structure was gone. I pled with her. We went through counseling. And after about 6 months of that, she said, I'm done. It was by far the darkest period of my life, darker than my parents' divorce. And as a pastor, that's not supposed to happen to you. It was devastating. The Covenant is an amazing denomination. If you're new to this denomination, they cared for me in incredible ways. And so I took some time out of ministry just to heal and to go through a lot of counseling and just to be with my family and try to begin to rebuild. I had to struggle with even whether or not I should be a pastor. Like, can a pastor go through this kind of thing? And I remember sitting while I was traveling in this really beautiful church just praying, and I could feel God saying, I will restore this. I will redeem this. You are not disqualified from my call in your life. And that was really hard for me to believe. So when John asked me to come preach with you on this issue, I'm like, you want me to go share my pain with some strangers? But I knew that this was part of what it means to let God go into our ow and do some work. A few months later, after all of this brokenness, total dismantling of every part of my life, I actually felt like my life got into a car wreck. And if every aspect of my identity was a person sitting in the car, it was all wiped out. My job, had to sell my house, everything gone. And it's like, all right, I got to start over. And God met me in that incredibly dark place and began to say, you got to hang with me day by day. Don't think about tomorrow. Be with me today. I will give you enough bread for today. The prayer, give us today our daily bread, he means that. He doesn't give us enough bread for tomorrow, but just today. He says, eat the bread that I give you today and trust for tomorrow's bread. And I learned this incredible, and if you know me at all, this is not how I think. I'm always thinking like years in advance. And God was saying, knock it off. Trust me today. Eat my daily bread. And I began to see the beauty of how God moves into our deep brokenness. Things that we control, our own failures, our own dumb decisions, as well as things that are outside our control. And he'll say, I will redeem that. The word redeem is a beautiful word. It's thrown around in churches all the time. But it basically means that that worthless thing that is in your life that you think is worthless, God is going to give it worth. So if you have a ticket that you're going to redeem, that ticket is just a worthless piece of paper. But you give it, and somebody gives it value and gives you what it represents. So this brokenness in our life, the things that we don't think have any value, the things that we actually are afraid and ashamed that other people would find out, because if this valueless, broken piece of whatever is in our life and other people don't see the value in it, it certainly must not have value. But God says, I'm going to take that valueless part of your life and speak into it and redeem it. I'm going to give it value. Whew. So spiritual gifts, the S, man, that's fun. Your passions, the things you get really excited about, that's fun. Your abilities, these are things you do well. You get a lot of value from the world around these, your abilities. That's cool. Your personality, it's kind of fun to, like, I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert, I'm, you know, whatever the personality is. That's kind of fun. But when God says, I want to use your experiences, oof. All right, God. Because it's our experiences that will really proclaim and display God's power. It is in our brokenness that the incredible faithfulness and love of God will be displayed. So how does he do this? How does he, as Paul says in Romans, work all this junk together for his good? How does he take that worthless stuff and work it and redeem it into something powerful? How does he take, and I love this image of the mosaic, how does he take the broken pieces of our life and glue it together in a way that can proclaim something beautiful, something powerful, something bold? A mosaic is just a bunch of broken pieces of tile or glass that's glued together to form a beautiful picture. And your deep ow, the failures and the trials, become the pieces of tile and glass, the mosaic. Jesus tells us how in John 15, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust also in me. He says, you will go through trials, but don't let your hearts be troubled. And then in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, which is deep trust in him. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. The deep ow in our life, like I mentioned earlier, has a way of making us feel isolated and alone, like nobody cares. We feel like orphans. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to redeem that, and I will not leave you as an orphan. If you're going through some deep ow right now, I want you to know that God will not leave you as an orphan. He will not leave you as an orphan. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that he will send the power of his Spirit to come alongside and walk with you through the deep darkness and begin to redeem and heal out of that. It is only by his power, not by our might. You may have a lot of courage, but there's some things that you can't get through on your own strength. You just can't. It's one of my favorite things about the 12 Steps program. Step one, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. You cannot overcome your addictions on your own. You can't overcome your failures on your own. You can't overcome your sin on your own. But God says, I will send my Spirit to you, and I will not leave you as orphans. There was a man who had this dream, and he really didn't know what the dream meant. He was watching the sunset, and he kept chasing after the sun because he did not want the darkness to come in. So he kept running west, trying to catch up with the sun. Well, at some point, you lose that battle. So none of us are fast enough, or you hit a big body of water or something, and you can't catch up with the sun. So he's really wrestling with this dream, and he was sharing this dream with a friend of his, and this person, this woman said, you know what I think's going on? There's this trial in your life, and you're trying to find light in the midst of your trial. There's darkness entering into your life, and you're trying to find light in the midst of your darkness. She said, but you're running the wrong direction. Turn east. It's like, wait a minute, I want light. Why would I turn east? It's dark that way. She said, because you have to go into the darkness in order to experience the sunrise. And that becomes the call of the journey of Jesus, that Jesus had to enter into the darkness in order to experience the resurrection, that he had to go east. He had to go to the place that no one wanted to go because it was too hard, it was too dark. And that's the journey of all of us. to turn east in order to go into the darkness, in order to experience the resurrection. That God says, there is a lot of brokenness in your life. There's a lot of ow. Don't run away from it. Walk right into it. And you will experience the power of the resurrection by the power of my Spirit. When you walk into the darkness, there will be a sunrise. Paul says this very clearly in Philippians 3. He says, I want to experience suffering so that somehow I will experience a fellowship with Jesus in his suffering. And then somehow, and it was a mystery to him, and it's a mystery to all of us, but somehow attain the resurrection. That it's into the darkness that we begin to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection from the dead, the deadness of our own brokenness, the deadness of the brokenness around us. We see the power of the Holy Spirit there. That's why the experience that we have is so powerful in ministry. God wants to use your pain. He wants to use your pain. And it becomes an incredible step of faith to say, Jesus, would you enter into my darkness and use my pain to bring resurrection not only for my brokenness, but resurrection for the brokenness of the people around me, to see the power of the Spirit there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your incredible faithfulness. And as a man who has been broken and seen your resurrection in my own spirit, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Father, I pray that in the midst of suffering, there would be the power of your resurrection, the hope that comes through Easter. Father, I pray for your daily bread for those that don't know what tomorrow will bring. Father, give us the strength to hold on to you, to see how you're going to bring resurrection into our brokenness. Father, sometimes that's all we have, but I thank you that that's all we need. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're willing to die, to go into the deep darkness, to show us that we can go there too, to experience the power of your Spirit, the power of resurrection. Lord, what a great hope that is. We pray this in the incredible, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.